Well, we're here today on the last day of Unleavened Bread, and we've begun our count to Pentecost. You know, we've seen once again that there's a lot to think about as we go through the examination process, you know, when we examine ourselves and prepare for the holy days. And as we go through the days themselves and we partake of the symbolism that we do during these days. One thought that strikes me during the holy day season is how God is moving us along on a process towards eternal life. Hence the title of my sermon today, which is Beyond the Physical to the Spiritual. Beyond the Physical to the Spiritual. You know, our lives are a spiritual journey. You know, because we live this life in the physical flesh, and we go through our day-to-day activities, and we're busy, and we live life each day, people don't always think of life in this way, as a spiritual journey. In a lot of ways, this spiritual journey is similar to the journey that the ancient Israelites had to go through when they left Egypt and they headed for their promised land. This journey, their journey, our journey, it has its ups and its downs. It has its good times and its bad. It has its trials. It also has its wonderful moments. And each year, as we celebrate each holy day in God's annual cycle, we progress further and further along in our journey. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of our spiritual journey comes when we get to our promised land, when we're changed from physical, from flesh, into spirit beings, which is symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 talks a bit about this journey that we're on and the progression of it, and it describes how the physical is only temporary and is the spiritual that's permanent. So let's read here in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll pick it up here in the middle of the account in verse number 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, it's the Apostle Paul writing here, and he says, "The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." And so this is describing here the difference that between the physical body that we have now and the spiritual body that we can one day have in the future. Going on, verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Now, the word natural here means physical or of the earth. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And so there is an obvious order to things. We have to live and go through this physical life first, but then we progress from there onto one day the spiritual. Verse 46, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was made of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And so Adam, who was the first man who was ever created, remember, he was made of the dust of the earth. While Christ, who here is called the second man, man with a capital M, he came from heaven. And every human being, every single human being has a physical body like Adam did. But we shall all one day bear the spiritual image of Christ. And that's going to be something that's going to be wonderful, something really worth looking forward to. It's just going to be awesome when that happens. And so the ultimate fulfillment that we can receive is to have our frail bodies changed from that weakly flesh into that perfect spirit body. But along the way, as we take this journey, there is something that right now should already be undergoing a change. What is that? It's the mind. And that changing of the mind is something that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's part of what Pentecost helps to bring about. The day of Pentecost pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit to those first fruits who God has chosen to call at this time. And it is the Holy Spirit which should be transforming our minds, and it allows us to go beyond just a simple, fleshly, physical existence, merely physically obeying God's laws and God's commandments without true understanding of them. And it helps us progress to a point where we become more spiritual. And to help you and me transform our minds, God has given us, as first fruits, physical symbols, analogies, and rituals. And these physical actions God requires of His people through time, they often have spiritual lessons. And I've picked today just four areas which this applies: the Ten Commandments, circumcision, sacrifices, and finally, the Holy Days. Now, I'm going to dwell on these four actions, for the next little while, to drive home the point that the physical things that God requires of His people do have a purpose, to teach us spiritual lessons. And then after going over these four areas, after that, we'll talk about some things that can derail us on our spiritual journey. So let's start out here with the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Go back here to the Old Testament, the second giving of the Ten Commandments. Here in Deuteronomy 5, this was nearing the end of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And Moses was restating events that had occurred nearly 40 years prior. So let's look here at Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll read here verses 4 through 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 4. It says, "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." And then from there, Moses goes on and repeats the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments were given by God to Moses. And then they were originally written on two tablets. But what happened to the two tablets that these commandments were written on, those original two tablets? Let's turn a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now you remember how Moses had smashed the original tablets? You know, when I think of that, it reminds me of Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments movie. And he raised up the tablets above the head and he said, "Those who live by the law will die by the law." And he threw the tablets into that golden calf that was there in the scene. And there was the fire and the sparks and the smoke and all that, and the holes opening up in the ground and the people falling in. Well, those are the original two tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on. And God later on gave, because Moses destroyed those, God gave him another set of tablets, and he had those tablets put in a very meaningful place. So let's see here in Deuteronomy 10, and we'll read beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 10, verse 1, "At that time the Lord said to me, 'Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain, and make yourself an ark of wood.'" You know, this is the Ark of the Covenant being spoken of here. "And I will write on the tablets the words which were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets, where? In the ark, which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. And so God, he commanded Moses to literally take the Ten Commandments and to put them inside the ark. Now let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll notice where these tablets were still years later. Here in 1 Kings chapter 8, this is during the time of Solomon. And he had just finished building the temple. And the people were in the midst of moving the ark into the temple. We'll see here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 9. We'll pick it up. 1 Kings 8 verse 9 says, "Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt." Now, why did God command Moses to take the two tablets that had the Ten Commandments on them and to put them inside the ark? Well, because the ark was representative of God's value system on earth. God's presence, God's very presence, was represented by the ark. And the Ten Commandments were what was a part of God's value system, because they reside at the very core of God's being. And in any relationship that God has with any person, they have to accept his value system. They have to obey his commandments, the Ten Commandments, which were the heart and soul of both the Old and New Covenants. But are they just more than just some good, moral, valuable laws that, you know, people put on plaques and signs and put them up and display in their houses or in businesses? Are they just more than just a good set of physical laws that God wants us to obey? Well, let's see in Matthew chapter 5 what Jesus does with these commandments. Let's see here how he provides a spiritual application to them. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse number 17. Where Jesus Christ is teaching here, and he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You know, it's interesting that many people like to say that these commandments are fulfilled in the sense that they don't need to be kept anymore. But that is contradicted by not only the next couple of verses, but the rest of Matthew chapter 5 as well, where Jesus goes on to say that not only are the commandments still in effect, but now they have additional requirements. They now have spiritual meaning that only those first fruits who have the power of the Holy Spirit transforming their minds can truly understand. In verse 18, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, whoever obeys the commandments and teaches others to obey, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. People who obeyed the physical aspects of the law about as perfect as any human being possibly could. So physically speaking, then, how can our righteousness exceed theirs? Well, it can't. It can't. However, it's not enough to just obey the commandments. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us, working with us, the mind of God in us, to help us be able to reach our spiritual destination. And in the following verses of Matthew 5, Jesus went on to show that he gave a spiritual application to the law without doing away with the physical requirements. Now they examine our attitude. They examine our heart. And they become much more difficult to obey. And not only are we not to murder, we're now not to get angry with our brother without a cause. Not only are we not to commit adultery, we're not to even look at a woman to lust after her without a... You know, it is much more difficult to do those things. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, and we'll see here in Jeremiah chapter 31 the ultimate spiritual application of the Ten Commandments. Jeremiah 31, we'll read here verses 31 through 33. Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So when you're under the new covenant, it's about attitude, it's about the heart, it's about what goes on up here in the mind. Not just a physical commandment or a physical application of the law. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, we become part of the new covenant. It's a spiritual application, a spiritual intent. But in this case, it does not do away with the physical requirements of obedience to those commandments. We still have to obey them. You know, it's a whole different world that opens up to us when God helps us to understand the spiritual applications of the physical things that he has us doing. So why are the Ten Commandments so important? Well, because they reveal the very character and value system of God. They are what God demands in order to have a relationship with a person. If you want to be in a relationship with me, God says, you must embrace my value system. That's why the tablets were placed inside the ark. That's why the commandments are here, inside of us, in our heart. We obey God's commandments from the heart. Now, as I said, there's a number of other ways where God wants us to move beyond the physical to the spiritual. The next area I want to talk about is circumcision. Now, circumcision in the Old Testament was usually a sign. For Abraham, who was circumcised, it was a sign of God's promises of land and lots of physical descendants. And in time, for the Jews, it became a sign to them that they were God's chosen people. It became so important to them that early on in the New Testament church, it became very controversial, and it almost tore the church apart. We won't go there, but in Acts chapter 15, the elders of the church, remember how they gathered together, and they ruled that physical circumcision was no longer required. And so, while the first fruits are no longer required to be physically circumcised, is there still a spiritual application for this action? Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 shows us Paul's response to that question. Let's go over here to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, and we'll read verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now I want to also look at this in the New Living Translation, which helps makes it a little bit easier to understand these verses. Romans 2, verse 28 again. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God, not from people. Unlike the Ten Commandments, which we're told that we're still required to keep physically, the physical act of circumcision is no longer binding. But there is a spiritual application to circumcision that continues to this day. Before Jesus Christ, circumcision was a ritual, and it was only done on half of the population anyway, performed on the eighth day of a male's life. But in the New Covenant, circumcision applies to all believers. It's a spiritual sign that God has chosen us to be His children. The inheritance in the New Covenant isn't about land and physical possessions, but about becoming a spirit being in God's family. And so the purpose of circumcision is different, the intent is different, and the rewards are different. Now, did Moses understand that circumcision was not just to be a physical act? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 10, where we were just a few minutes ago. And we'll notice here that the spiritual parallels was evident even in Moses' time. So Deuteronomy 10, we'll begin in verse number 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth that with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers, to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is to this day. Therefore, verse 16, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer." And so Moses understood that the original application of circumcision was just not just a cutting off of a piece of flesh, a foreskin, but there was a spiritual intent. There was also a spiritual application. Today, circumcision of the heart is a sign that we are under the new covenant. It means that we're cutting out the hardness of our attitudes. We're to instead soften our heart. We're to make our heart more compliant, more sensitive. This allows us to love God, not because we have to, not because we're commanded to, but because we want to. God loves a cheerful giver, right? If you do something only because you're commanded to do it, then I say you have spiritual heart disease. And that's something that, if not taken care of, will heal you spiritually. The circumcision of the heart allows us the process to remove the things that are rebellious in our lives. Cutting off sin is more important and valuable than cutting off a small piece of flesh. And when you've been circumcised in the heart, you are in the process of cutting sin off and out from your life. Is it harder to cut sin out of your life than it is to have something done to you when you were 8 days old and probably don't even remember it? Well, of course it is, because the spiritual application of something is usually more difficult than the ritual physical command. It's much harder to be spiritually circumcised than when circumcision was simply a physical practice. So, moving on, another part of our lives where we're to be moving beyond the physical to the spiritual is in the area of sacrifices. Sacrifices. Let's turn to Leviticus 4, Leviticus chapter 4, and let's read here about the original purpose for the sacrifice, and for original purpose for sacrifices, because obviously there's several different kinds. Leviticus chapter 4. We'll read here verses 1 through 5. Leviticus 4, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull, without blemish, as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting." And so back then, when one sinned, an animal sacrifice was required to atone for that sin. Now, this went on for thousands of years until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's see this in Hebrews chapter 9. Going forward here to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, and we'll begin in verse number 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so Jesus Christ was our Passover. He came as our high priest, and he paid the price for all sin that has ever been committed. He did this by his total and complete sacrifice. We're no longer obligated to physically sacrifice an animal after we have sinned. But there is another spiritual application of these animals, of the sacrifice. Let's see that in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. This is something that we need to be doing as we progress in our spiritual journey. We see here in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You know, physical flesh and blood human beings can't of themselves be living sacrifices to the intent that God describes here. It takes a conversion of the mind in order for this to happen. Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," be changed. How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the rest of chapter 12 talks about how to be a living sacrifice. It includes not lifting ourselves up higher than we ought to, but remembering that we are one of many members in the body of Christ, and we need to serve the body of Christ according to the gifts that we each have been given by God. And for a Christian, we are to be a living sacrifice daily. It includes struggling against our human nature, our instincts, day by day, taking a loss, if necessary, in order to honor and lift others up. A spiritual sacrifice to others, not in blood, but in our time, in our resources. Now, it would be easier to just take an animal a few times a year and slay that animal. Or is it easier to be a living sacrifice each day? Well, I think it's harder to be the daily sacrifice that we need to be. The spiritual application of sacrifices is much harder, much more difficult than the mere physical application, which has ended and is no longer necessary. Now, is this some new concept, or was that God's intention even in the Old Testament? Let's look at Hosea chapter 6. Turn back here to the Minor Prophets, book of Hosea, comes after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 6. Let's read verses 4 through 6 here. Hosea was preaching to the northern 10 tribes of Israel before they were taken captive. And he says here, Hosea 6 verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away, doesn't last. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. Verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy is our intention, our attitude, showing that we care, and it's something that comes from the heart. It's a sacrificial application. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, even the prophets understood that the real meaning and intent of the sacrifices all along was more than just physically killing a bunch of animals. There is deep meaning that applies in our spiritual journey, and that is to sacrifice ourselves daily before the altar of God, submitting ourselves to God's will every time. We are to be living sacrifices. And then the next area now I'd like to talk about is the holy days. You know, all throughout every holy day, we are taught to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. You know, like the Ten Commandments, the holy days have both physical and spiritual applications that we are to continue to do. During the spring holy days specifically, you know, we do many physical things this time of the year. We recently went through a self-examination process. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 31 talks about the importance of examining ourselves before the Passover, and then taking the Passover. You know, the New Covenant Church keeps it quite a bit differently than the ancient Israelites did. Each of the physical Passover symbols that we partake of, the foot washing, the bread, and the wine, they each have their spiritual significance, as we've already been taught this holy day season. Only those who were physically circumcised were allowed to partake of the Passover. So likewise, only those who were spiritually circumcised, those who have been baptized, are able to partake of the new covenant Passover. And when we keep the night to be much observed, when we go through the act of gathering together with our fellow brethren and sharing a meal, we reflect on God's deliverance of of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And spiritually speaking, we remember our deliverance from the bondage of sin as well. When we give an offering on a holy day, while it's a physical act, we do it as a spiritual test. Now, do we do it cheerfully? What's our attitude like when we give? I do want to look briefly at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, we were there for the sermonette. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 5 once again. And we'll start with verse number 6. You know, 1 Corinthians 5 shows that putting leavening out of our homes is one of the most obvious physical acts that we do that does have spiritual meaning. And something that we're to continue to do. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, where it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so this mostly Gentile congregation in Corinth had never kept the holy days before, so they looked at unleavened bread in a whole different way than the ancient Israelites did. They were taught that purging out the old leaven went beyond just physically removing it from their homes, but that it had a spiritual application, which included the removal of sins and replacing those sins with sincerity and truth. And that's why we are commanded to eat unleavened bread all 7 days. And Paul is reminding them and us that these holy days are transformed beyond just physical rituals, beyond animals, priests, and temples, that we are to be transformed into a new covenant spiritual application. The spiritual meanings that God knows we need to be reminded of each year as we physically keep these days. Next, let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 15. The Bible tells us that we are to be doing something else starting at this time of the year, that we're to be counting to Pentecost. We heard Mr. Martin's talk a bit about that on the Sabbath. And we count for a reason. Leviticus 23, we begin here in verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," you know, which was during the days of unleavened bread, "seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Well, it says here that you shall count. And it's not like the other holy days, which you can just look at a calendar and you keep them on a specific date, same date each year. You know, it's easy for us to find the date of Pentecost on our calendar. You know, we can pull out our holy day cards and it tells us the date, and we can know what the date is without actually going through the counting process for ourselves. You know, we could let someone else do the counting, but instead God wants us to count, to take out our calendars and count 7 Sabbaths plus 1 day, to count 50 days. Today is day number what? You know what day number we're in this process? Day number 2. Day number 2. And we continue counting until we get to day 50, which this year is on June 4th. Counting 50 days helps us to keep our focus on the spiritual significance of the upcoming day of Pentecost. Now, in all the holy days, we are commanded to assemble together, to be taught and to develop our relationships with one another, to look for ways to serve others, and to esteem others higher than ourselves. hopefully it is a top priority for us to assemble together each week on the Sabbath and the holy days as we possibly can, and to make it to every service if we physically are able to do so. And whether it's fasting on the Day of Atonement, and then turning around and feasting on food during the Feast of Tabernacles, the physical commands and rituals that God gives us to obey leads our minds to spiritual conversion. Now, you know that Satan does the same things. Seems to me that he often copies God. He takes pages out of God's book and he uses them for his own purpose and to turn people away from God. Now, think about holidays like Christmas, Easter, Halloween. The physical customs that are built into these days, you know, some of them have some spiritual meaning. And Satan uses, in his subtle way, he mixes truth in with error to help bring people into his fold. Let's think for a minute as well about our kids. You know, right now, God is calling children into his royal family, as the hymn goes. And when our kids keep the holy days with us, they're mostly going through the same physical motions for the most part. And as parents, we try to teach our kids the spiritual meaning for the physical things that we do on these days, even though they've not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but they do have their mind open to some extent. They do have their opportunity. It's a good time to teach them those things. But as our kids grow up, you know, they have the world pulling at them more and more, especially the holidays. It's something that can look really good to our kids. And that's why it's so important to physically walk through the holy days with them, because the holy days are the antidote to what society offers. Now, these are just four examples of where God wants us to move beyond just the physical to the spiritual. And there's so many more that we can come up with. You know, tithing, fasting, baptism. You know, again, physical things that we do or once did that have spiritual meanings and applications. You know, think about anointing, repentance, trials, marriage, children, the Sabbath. On and on and on it goes. Things that God wants us to partake of as we live this physical life while also on a spiritual journey. So as we've heard, God is working on our spiritual transformation now, and it's starting now with our minds. But next, I want to talk about how our physical flesh can derail us on our spiritual journey of developing more of the mind of Christ. Unfortunately, it is often the physical things that get in the way. They get in the way of us trying to move beyond the physical to the spiritual. In Romans chapter 7, you know, we see here the classic struggle laid out here by the Apostle Paul of his struggle with the flesh. We're going to go through this here. Romans chapter 7. We'll read here beginning in verse number 14. I think we can all relate to what we're about to read here. Romans 7 and beginning in verse number 14, where it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." You know, so even though there are physical laws given, ultimately the law is spiritual in nature. "But I am carnal, sold under sin." Starting in verse 15, I want to read the next number of verses from the New Living Translation. Romans 7, verse 15. "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good, but I can't help myself. Because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. Now, if that's not a struggle that's going on in the mind, then I don't know what is. Because it's this tug of war happening. You have the mind that is trying to be transformed, that has the Spirit there, and it's powered by the Holy Spirit pulling in one direction, but you've got the flesh, you've got the nature of the flesh, you've got the pulls of the flesh trying to pull you back away from that. It tries to pull us off our spiritual journey. And it's not easy to move beyond our carnal nature, which just seems to come so naturally. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit in us to be able to overcome sin, to be able to overcome our physical nature. And it is something that we can do. It can be done. Going on, verse 21, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I think Paul may have been fighting a bout of depression, maybe, when he wrote this. It is depressing to read. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. In verse 25 again, this time in New King James Version, it says, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so there is a battle going on, a battle between the flesh and the transforming mind. Many of the physical things God wants us to do have a spiritual focus so that our mind can be strengthened and can help us to overcome the sin which so easily ensnares us. The physical rituals are a reminder that through His Holy Spirit, God lives in and dwells in His people. Let's see another scripture here talking about the weakness of the flesh. Matthew chapter 26. Here in Matthew 26, Jesus Christ and His disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane just before He's arrested. And He gives a piece of advice here to help us overcome the weakness of the flesh. Matthew 26, verse 40. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, I heard an interesting statement one time. It went like this. It said, before Pentecost, the disciples found it hard to do easy things. After Pentecost, they found it easy to do hard things. You're like Peter and the disciples, we want to do the right things, and we try really hard, but too often the pulls of the flesh drag us back into sin. But two good solutions are given here, to watch and to pray. Those things, those two actions, are big, big helps to us in our spiritual journey. You know, with God's helper in us, we can overcome the pulls of the flesh, even though sometimes it can be very difficult. You know, for instance, maybe you heard of the story of the young couple who had just gotten married, and there was a little bit of tension between them because the young man just didn't appreciate his newlywed wife's cooking. And so one day, You know, he was really frustrated, and he said to her, "When are you going to bake bread like my mama used to?" And she replied right back and said, "As soon as you make dough like my daddy used to." You know, as often is the case, the frustrations of the flesh, they don't get us where we want to be. And so we have to allow God's transformation of our mind from flesh to spirit. We must allow it. We must let it happen as much as possible. The more we set our mind on the things of God, the more we internalize God in us, the more we progress beyond the physical to the spiritual. Developing God's character in us assists us in our journey to the kingdom of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at a couple of passages that show a very clear distinction between a physical fleshly mind and the transformed Christ-like spiritual mind. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You know, there are many good people out there, people who are doing what they feel is right, and trying to live good moral lives and trying to please God as much as they know how. But without the Spirit of God, our carnal minds are subject to death. And receiving of the Holy Spirit is an absolute prerequisite in order to complete our journey beyond the physical to the spiritual. Because verse 9 is, goes on to say here, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And you must have the Holy Spirit to become a part of Christ. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who received Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, the Holy Spirit is a major, major key to attaining eternal life. Let's go to Colossians 3. While we're turning over to Colossians 3, let me ask, what really, really motivates us? Spiritual things or material things? Is working long hours to have extra money more important than spending time with God? On the Sabbath day, do we spend the majority of our time watching TV, on Facebook, on the phone, sleeping, doing the things of the flesh? Or do we set our minds on the things of God? Do we allow the pulls of the flesh to drag us backward in our spiritual journey? Let's see here Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." This can be so difficult to do, especially when there's difficult trials and circumstances that are happening in our lives, and we wonder why. Why is this happening? We don't always know why, but we know that we know where we must set our minds. We know where we must be looking. We must be setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You know, that's just a little picture of our reward, the end of our spiritual journey. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Who created the new man? That would be Jesus Christ. Verse 12, talking about the character of the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you so also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. You know, let the peace of God rule in us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what our trials, we need to have the peace that God gives us ruling in us. Now, this is quite a contrast here between our physical human mind and the mind of Christ, the mind that we should be transforming into right now. Now, is it wrong to enjoy some physical things? Well, of course not. God obviously created some physical things for our enjoyment. However, if the physical ever becomes more important than the spiritual, if it ever impedes us on our spiritual journey, then, Houston, we have a problem. Because we need to be putting sin out of our lives and to let the power of the Holy Spirit in us help us to complete our spiritual journey. That's part of what these holy days teach us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and let's just see just one scripture of how important the helper that God sends us really is for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll read here beginning in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You know, we've been fortunate to get just a taste of the things of God through the Holy Spirit, that down payment of Himself that He's given us. Verse 12, now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit was from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, it's not just doing physical things. It's not about animal sacrifices. It's not about cutting off a piece of foreskin. It's not about simply obeying the physical Ten Commandments or just physically keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. It's always been about moving beyond the physical to the spiritual, about becoming a new lump, about becoming unleavened in character, understanding the nature and character of God, who God is and what God is and what He is like, and allowing that to be germinated and developed in ourselves. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. It's when we have the mind of Christ working in us that we can say, yes, it all makes sense. Yes, these holy days point to what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do for all of mankind. Yes, it's the mind of Christ in me that helps me to understand that animal sacrifices were only a guide for something far more valuable and harder, to be living sacrifices. It takes the mind of Christ to say, yes, I understand that I need to circumcise the hardness that's inside me, that I need to cut out those areas of my life that are nasty and vile and selfish. And we need the mind of Christ to truly get the most out of each holy day season, to truly appreciate the spiritual meaning of the physical symbols that we partake of. So in conclusion, let's go back to where we started, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll continue here in verse number 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so, after talking about the differences between the man of dust and the spiritual man, between the physical flesh and the eternal spirit, let's continue on from here and look ahead a little more to what's ahead, beyond the day of Pentecost, what's in store for us. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Brethren, that's what we have to look forward to. This is the ultimate reward that we can receive. When the last vestiges of our carnal mind is done away and put away, when the mortal becomes immortal, and we 100% complete the process of moving beyond the physical to the spiritual. That, my friends, is our destination.